have a question I want to ask you this morning, and hopefully you'll have more information to help you answer it as we open the Word together. The question is simply this: how big a deal is the Bible to you? Now, I expect that there's more than a few that are saying, you know, how do I answer that question? What are the ways to measure my response? Is it a function of how much time I spend with my Bible open, maybe on my lap, looking at the words that God has preserved all these years? Perhaps that's a fair assessment. How big a deal is the Bible to you? If the Bible stays on its shelf, or worse, you can't even find it. You're not sure where you left it, or something of that sort. I hear some people who say that, well, my Bible's open pretty regularly. And your answer might be, it's a big deal to me. It's not just a habit, a mindless habit. It's something that matters to me. It's a priority in my life. And so I spend part of my morning or evening, whenever it happens to be for you, reading God's Word. I hear, on the other hand, some people who say my Bible's rarely open. Maybe that gives you a little insight into your own answer. How big a deal is the Bible to you? Others tell me, either in email or phone calls or visits, how much they appreciate, and I'll do this in a few moments, my reference to the page that I'm working from and preaching from and teaching from, because they would find it difficult, if not impossible in some cases, to actually go through and find, now where was Habakkuk? Is that right? How do you spell Habakkuk? You know, that kind of thing. So there's that appreciation. Not everyone, of course, needs help around the Bible. I read about one adorable elderly woman this week who said, after studying the life of Moses, "I know Moses so well, he doesn't even look like Charlton Heston." One of my favorite sermon stories is told by a pastor who was preaching actually on biblical ignorance. The fact that, you know, we know so little collectively, that a lot of people just don't, the Bible's not a regular part of their lives. And he was preaching on that subject, and someone asked out loud, "What are the epistles?" That was the question. The answer came back, "They were the wives of the apostles." After the sermon, the woman asked, "Pastor, I didn't get the joke. If they weren't the wives of the apostles, whose wives were they?" Well, Hosea, a prophet of old, sighed when he spoke these words from God to the priests, whose assignment it was to preach, to teach God's people. He said in chapter 4, verse 6 of his prophecy, "My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge." And he wasn't smiling. And he meant that severely for those that had the assignment to tell God's people the truth, and they had failed in their duty. To borrow words from the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4, they had no longer said what was true, they said what people wanted to hear. And Hosea, in a judgment from God, says to the priests first and then the people, "You're being destroyed. And here's why. You lack knowledge of me." Now, it's not that God has not spoken. He has. "Thus saith the Lord" is throughout the 66 books of the Bible. It's that many haven't paid much attention. So this morning, in a kind of a final entry in this summer series called A Sermon and a Song, so beautifully done this morning, I would say, worship team, thanks. You took us to new places today. And Dan, thanks for inviting your friend. Jeff Sticka. I was working on that name. Jeff, where'd you go? Did you disappear? Did you left? Anyway, Jeff, the drummer this morning, really cool. I don't know if you knew or maybe have their album, but these two were in a 70s band together. So, rock on, dude. So, no, I was just kidding. But thank you, worship team. You you helped us go places in our contemplation of God's word, because it really is a voice that speaks. Not only in these words, but thankfully the words that were presented this morning in song also flow with truth and are filled with the reality that God's word has something to say. So this morning in our last, I want to call attention to Psalm 119. You won't have a hard time finding it. In fact, various things have been said about it. It's almost square in the middle of your Bible. But find your way to page 436 if you need that little prompt. To Psalm 119. Let me give a couple of several fun facts of Psalm 119 that you may not know. The first is obvious. It's the longest song of the songbook of Psalms in the Bible. That's a big mouthful. So it's the longest song in the hymnal of Scripture, the Psalms. 176 verses in length. The verses, if you begin to kind of take a peek at it, you perhaps knew this already, but the verses of this extensive song are divided into 22 different distinct sections, each 8 verses long. And if you'll notice in almost every translation, you will notice a different word that heads each section of 8 verses, and it corresponds to one of the 22 letters or characters in the Hebrew alphabet. This is actually an acrostic psalm, and it was done so, it's believed that it aided people before paper and pen in memorizing the Word of God, which is what we did when I was in college. One of the ways to do well on a test is you had to kind of come up with acrostics and different creative memorization techniques. Well, it works. So Psalm 119, each of the 22 sections begins with Aleph and Beth and Gimel and so on through the Hebrew alphabet. The wisdom psalm of 119 presents the idea that the Apostle Peter mentions in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 3. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. So God has given us everything we need to live out a life of godliness. How? It's right here in this book. It's in the Bible. He's given you everything and me all that I need to live a life fully and godly in Him. Now, those things, all of them, can be found in the Psalm 119 that's open before us. Now, you should know this. There are 8 special synonyms for the Word of God. Each of them have some 20 different repetitions or occasions where this word is repeated. And for ease of sort of understanding, all of them are presented for us in the first 9 verses, and then they're just repeated throughout. So let's take a second and notice. You'll see each in all 8 synonyms of the Word of God. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to, here's the first one, the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His, second one, statutes, and seek Him with all of their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. Third, you have laid down precepts, fourth, and that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Verse 6, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all of your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? The question's answered by living according to your word. All synonyms that describe the word of God, the truth of God. They're repeated 20 times each or more throughout. By the way, an interesting sidebar. If you think about these eight synonyms for the word of God, eight is a Hebrew word. It's actually, in Hebrew, it means abundance, more than enough. Isn't that cool? You get the word seven a lot. What's that mean? It's kind of the perfect number, right? But eight means abundance, more than enough. Someone said it's as though this song is saying God's word is what? More than enough. God's word's more than enough. If you have God's word, you have all you need, to borrow from Peter again, for life and godliness. So what do we have in God's word? This song says plenty in answer to that question. I want to give a salute this morning to Pastor Warren Wiersbe for some of his insights that I'll be drawing from along the way here. So let's go this way. Psalm 119 tells us what the Bible is. Let me just highlight a couple of things. We can't possibly, you know, cover all 176 verses, but we'll cover some things that will kind of intrigue you and stir in you with a desire, hopefully, to go further. What the Bible is a protector from sin. One of the very first memories I have in reading the Word of God was a challenge by my father and grandfather. Son, you want to know how to keep your way pure. And of course, you already know he's quoting verse 9, 10, and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By the way, it applies to young ladies as well. How can a young person keep his or her way pure? By the way, it applies to adults as well as young people. You with me? The answer comes by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart for this purpose, that I might not sin, verse 11, against thee. I like to use the expression bulletproof. I think that helps bulletproof us against sin. Let's go on. What is the Bible? The Bible is a provision of true treasure. Look down at verse 14. You'll see what I mean. May the Lord make you increase. Verse 14. I'm in a different psalm there. I didn't flip the page. I rejoice in following your statutes as one, watch this, rejoices in great riches. Now I want you to think, let's say you were one of the people that bought gold in the recent run-up of gold. It has this value, we're told, right? If you've got gold, you're in good shape, right? Some people with gold, they hold on to it. Silver as well. The Bible's saying here of similar value is the word of God. It's in fact, verse 14, true treasure. Skip over to verse 72. You'll see him repeat it as well. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Do you have that view of God's word? Hey, honey, yeah, there's silver and gold. Do you want a pile of it? It's right here. Right here. A truckload of silver and gold. Now let's go on. The Bible is counsel. It's counsel. Go back to verse 24. We're just going to bounce around a little bit this morning. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. They are my counselors. I want you to hold your place here and flip over to Proverbs for a second. Proverbs chapter 6. So just the next book of the Bible. Proverbs 6, and you're going to see why counselors is such a valuable concept in the Word of God. Verse 20 of Proverbs 6 says, "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you." There's great wisdom in counselors. Smart is the child who says, "Mom and Dad, I may not completely agree with you, but I will listen. I will accept what you're saying. I don't quite understand it necessarily. I will embrace it, however." The Word of God has that effect. It's a counselor back in Psalm 119, verse 24. "I'm going to delight in your word because it gives me counsel. It also gives me guidance." Here's another virtue of the Word of God, also in Psalm 119. Look over at verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Guidance on the path of life. This gets real exciting here. Now, what the Bible gives us, it gives us a lot of gain, a lot of benefit in our lives. The very first word of this psalm is one of those benefits. Look at verse 1 and you'll see it is the word blessing or blessed. "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all of their heart." So there's blessing. What does the Bible give? Answer, blessing. How does that look? We could probably spend the rest of today talking about your personal story of blessing. Does it mean health and wealth? Does it mean harmony in relationships? Does it mean peace in your heart in the midst of a storm? Probably some of that and all of that. Does it mean contentment in a time when most people are hairing out? Yeah. I mean, lots of blessing. How does the Word of God bless you? What does blessing look like in your life? Look on. Another attribute or quality the Bible gives us is strength. I like this in verse 28. "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." If you've lost anybody, if you've hit hard times, you know sorrow, you know weariness from that. And where does strength come from? You know, we sometimes sing the song, "Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord." You know, and it happens that way as you sit quietly before the Lord and say, "God, speak to me. Speak to my heart because I need the strength that comes from listening to you." What else does the Word of God give us? I love this one. You say, what use is the Word of God? Freedom. Freedom. Look at verse 45. "I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts." Jesus said in John 8, "The truth will set you free." Remember those words? The truth will set you free, but it might begin by making you miserable. Why? Because sin is bondage. And the Word of God speaks to sin and says, you know, things like, "You know what? Here's what you're doing, and there's a reason it's not working for you. It's wrong." So the Word of God is good for 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for..." Somebody? "Teaching, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good deed." Where does it all begin? The Word of God is living and active, or in 2 Timothy 3, "All scriptures inspired God, profitable for..." It's reproof. We don't like to have people point fingers at us. I don't like it any more than you do. Do you know what the Word of God does? It's part of its intrinsic quality and benefit in our lives. It's written by, authored by, myriad of human authors, inspired by God, and it comes with a finger pointed at us when we're out of line. The Word of God says, stop it. What you're doing is not working. I have wired you for something different and better than that. And the Word of God corrects us. It convicts us of sin. John 16, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, who uses the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Ephesians 6 says it's the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is used by the Holy Spirit to convict us concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Word of God does to us. And along with conviction, it sets a new standard that expects us to stop sinning. I know I look this morning, as I do each Sunday, into the faces of people who have hurt in their lives. You might be helped to know that fully one-third of Psalm 119, 60 verses, is about pain and trials. And the value that the Word of God has to bring comfort to people in trouble, in trials, in the fire, in the flood, in hard times. But God's word in the midst of that, for example, verse 50 brings us comfort. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. That's deep. It preserves my life. Again, verse 76, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. I need to share with you something that amazes me. It's amazed me from when I first became a student of God's Word, and it's no less surprising slash shocking to me today. It's that so many people can have a fairly cavalier view of a book with that kind of promise and impact. I'm not sure I understand all the reasons why. I admit to you, it's confounding to me that we know the lives we live. We know the struggles in our world, you know. We know the troubles. And yet somehow inside of us we ignore a stated source of help. We find a way to sort of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and tough it out, and we turn to all sorts of other sort of temporary fixes. But we sort of have this. Yeah, you know, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Number one selling book in all times, every year. Blah, blah, blah. We concede things like that, but it's like, if it's so valuable, why do so many find other things to do than read the Word of God? I know we're busy, but I find it amazing. And let me just refer to words I started with from Hosea, because I think they're being lived out today. My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. It is true in some churches the Word of God is not being taught today. That is not true here. I've got nothing to say if I don't say it from this book. But it's just as true, most places I look, at the numbers of people that are sort of shrugging when it comes to the importance of the Word of God. In preparing my message this morning, I honestly have to tell you, I was wondering, Lord, how many of our people crack open this book between Sundays? I don't have an answer for that. I didn't take a, you know, scientific survey or something. But based on numerous impressions, people that are completely surprised at what God's Word has to say, or, you know, people that whose lives don't reflect the things of God's Word, I have to guess that the numbers are troubling. And I don't say that in condemnation. I say that to plead with you that this Bible came to us through great sacrifice. People have given their lives to make it possible for us to have a Bible in our hands and its words in our hearts. I was stunned by a true story I read this week. Did you know that less than 500 years ago, in 1519, it was a criminal offense to memorize or to recite the scriptures? Less than 500 years ago. William Tyndale was put to death for translating the Bible into English. Put to death. By the way, English was the language of the common man. So essentially he was executed because he was making it possible for we commoners to have the Bible in a language we could understand. There's more. Sometime earlier, John Wycliffe, you might remember the name from the Wycliffe Bible Translators, which exist today worldwide to translate the Bible in the language of the common people. But John Wycliffe was bitterly denounced for putting the scriptures into the English tongue. He was posthumously excommunicated after his death from the church and declared to be a notorious heretic. I love the way one historian describes this futile attempt to wipe out Wycliffe's influence. Quote, "They burned his bones to ashes." Picture this now. "And cast them into the Swift, a neighboring brook running hard past. Thus the brook hath conveyed his ashes into the river Avon. Avon flowed then into Severn, and Severn into the narrow seas, and they into the mighty oceans." Is that a great picture? I mean, so the ashes of Wycliffe are the emblem of his doctrines, which are now dispersed the world over. And everybody in this gathering should say, thank you. Thank you, John Wycliffe. Thank you, God. So since the scriptures have come to we commoners, let me ask, what difference has it made for you and for me? I have a takeaway point this morning. How can we make the Bible a big deal? Okay? How can you and I do that? Let me give you several suggestions that are right here in Psalm 119. The first, love it. Love the Word of God. It was read for us by the worship team. Go back to 97, verse 97, and you'll see why I choose the expression, love the Word of God. Cold Stone is an ice cream place. You can get a little scoop called a Like It, and you can get a big scoop called a Love It. This is a Love It, okay? 97, how Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all of my teachers. And all the children going back to school this fall said, amen. For I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Love it. It will make you wiser than your enemies. It will make you more insightful than your teachers. The Word of God does that. It will make you a person of understanding that exceeds your years. That's the point. You'll be a person with more understanding than the elders. So love it. Secondly, study it. Study the Word of God. Do you know that 12 times in Psalm 119, you read the words, teach me, teach me, teach me. Let me show you a couple of examples. Verse 12, praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. Verse 12, verse 26, same idea. I recounted my ways and you answered me, teach me your decrees. One of the things I look for every time I counsel a couple in premarital counseling, I look for qualities and strengths and abilities and, you know, developed character traits and so on. But you know, topping that list, are you teachable? Because you've got a little bit of game today, enough to join you with someone else in marriage, husband and a wife, and there's enough to get you over the, you know, the altar, so to speak. But the bigger question that has lifelong implications is, are you teachable? Do you have a spirit that says, I don't have it all together. I don't know all the answers, but I'm sure willing to learn. You show me a young man that's getting married, and he spends time with older men and says, how do you do that? How do you have such a good marriage? How is it that you've satisfied your wife and cared for her needs all these years? Tell me your secret. Oh, no end of the possibilities for that man. The same is true with the Word of God. A person that approaches the Word of God, not with all the answers, but with a humble spirit that recognizes, you know, I need some instruction here. I need to study the Word. God, teach me this morning. For several years in my very earliest days, in fact, it's where God sort of cut my teeth in ministry. I was at Camp Tadmore. And when I was a counselor, if this word gets out, it could hurt me, but I didn't really know God very well. I knew I was a Christian, but I was a real young Christian. I really didn't know the Bible. So our assignment as counselors was to hear the evening teacher, the camp pastor, he was called, and he would present the Word of God and a good lesson, you know, and then we were supposed to take our students back to our cabins, and we're supposed to go deeper. And I'm thinking, oh, that's not good. Because I don't have anything deeper to give you, kids, you know? And my father, who was Honcho, his camp name for head honcho, he recognized this, not just in me, but in a lot of the counselors. Look, we need you to speak the Word of God into young campers' lives. That's going to make the difference. And so he began right at the beginning of the summer, a fun little exercise that I want to encourage you to do. He would ask a counselor, my name was Jairo, and he would ask me, and we would be in a camp, a counselor meeting, maybe 20 of us or so. He'd say, Jairo, have you been in the Word today? Long pause. Look the other way. And before I answered the question, the rest of my peers either gave a thumbs up, yes, he has, or a thumbs down, no, he hasn't. Okay, so it added a little bit of fun and a little accountability. So, Jairo, have you been in the Word today? And, you know, half the thumbs were up and half were down, or sometimes just all the way down around the room, you know. And so I would get out there and I would kind of you know, I'd be indecisive and then, you know, declare, have I or haven't I been in the Word today? I want to encourage you to do that. If you're married, honey, have you been in the Word today? Be careful. Okay, be careful how you do this. Ask your kids that. Have you been in the Word today? Okay? If you haven't, get there. Get there. The Word of God has become a daily part of my life. It's not my job. It's part of my life. Here's another one, verse 11. You caught this already. Memorize the Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By meditating, memorizing on the Word of God, keeping it according to the Word. With all my heart I've sought thee. Don't let me wander from your commands. Your word have I treasured, hidden in my heart. You can do it. I'm asking you a hard question in the outline this morning. Quote for somebody today the most recent Bible verse you memorized. All right? If some of you memorized, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, or some, Jesus wept. Where is it found? All right, so memorize the Word of God. Here's one more. Meditate. Meditate on the Word of God. Verse 15, look at this, verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Several other places, Psalm 90, or verse 97, verse 148. Meditation, somebody said, is to the soul. Listen to me now, because there's confusion today about meditation. It's to the soul what digestion is to the body. That's good. Don't empty your thoughts, though. That is Eastern and ungodly meditation. Try to empty your head of ideas. Instead, focus and fill your thoughts with God's Word. That's biblical meditation. That's what's being talked about here. I like how one thinker put it. If you know how to worry, raise your hand, how many? Okay. If you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. Worry is focused thinking on something negative. Meditation is doing the same thing, only focusing on God's words instead of your problems. So you all qualify. Meditate on God's Word. And then finally, verse 4 and 5, we'll wrap up with this. Obey. Obey. You have laid down precepts that are to be partially obeyed. No. Fully. God said it. Obey it. And that agrees with what Jesus said in John 14, verses 15 and 21. If you love me, you will obey me. Let me reach right into the middle of this talk and give you something, regardless of your age. Core question of my message this morning. Do you love the Word of God? The writer of Psalm 119 did, of course, and it showed. It showed in his outlook, his attitude, his actions, his thoughts. And I really believe that the same happens to people like you and me when we're focused on God's Word on a regular basis. When you accept its authority in your life, if you're a man hearing these words this morning, it will begin to shape your priorities that will look differently than other men. Why? Because you're drinking different Kool-Aid. You're not drinking the stuff of our world. You're drinking God's refreshing truth. If you're a woman, it will cause you to have a different heart with different interests than the world wants you to have. If you're a student, you're going back to school in a few days, it'll put a desire inside you for purity and holiness rather than parties and godlessness. The Word of God does that. If you're a child who wants to please your parents, the Word of God places a high priority on that because it's the first command with a promise. And so much more. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your ordinances. Thank you for your commands, your decrees, your laws, your precepts. All the ways you've described the simple and pure truth that these words in this treasured book are meant to transform us. I want to just take a moment and give you a chance to say, God, I've been nowhere near meditating, much less memorizing your word. I don't love it. I'm iffy on whether I obey it. And I want to come clean with you today, God. It's not working real well for me. I want to just start reading a little bit every day. If you're confessing that to him right now, just admit it, acknowledge it for what it is. You've had priorities that have been mixed up. You've been distracted by other things. Won't get easier tomorrow. But the choice will be yours tomorrow and Tuesday and the next day and next month and next year. God, I pray that we would be people whose lives are built not on sand but on rock. Because we hear your word and we heed your words. So that when winds and waves and storms come crashing into our lives, we would still be standing when it's all through. Lord, we're going to take a step of faith right now and trust you to put a new hunger in us. And even as we give to you now, as we give you our request for prayer and intervention, we're going to ask you, we believe that you are and that you'll reward us for seeking you. So we do so right now in faith. In the name of Jesus, I pray.